Both?
Yeah, both.
Don't be looking.
Don't be looking. What we
okay. All right, let's go. Let's pray in. We everybody having fun.
Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for the heart and the vessels that you have created to pour your wisdom and knowledge amongst your people. Let your will be done as it is in heaven here on earth. Lord, the word in heaven for today will be the word here for today. Allow us to be able to eat, dine, and let it digest in our souls and in our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father God, for this day. All right. We are in the middle of this war, and people sometimes look at me, I say, you know we're in a war, right? No Christian knows we're in a war. Everybody thinks like, I'm just trying to get through life and be happy. No, you're in war. You're at war. You have no idea. You're in the middle of a war. And that's why God says what? When you wake up to do what? Put on the whole armor of God. Because God knows we're at war. And we're at war against some very mean, demonic people. And I don't know if we call them people or not, but we are at war against some very mean, demonic people. So it's very important that we know that God is real. And the only way, I wouldn't say the only way, but one of the ways to know that God is real is by what he's done. And like with the nation of Israel, you can see God's hand in the middle of that. By history, it's amazing that if you go in your encyclopedias or you go in the Bible, it still has the same four world powers: Babylon, Greek, Persia, Rome, right? So it's not like the Bible's never telling you stories. The Bible's trying to tell you reality, and God has already shown us this is how the war started, right? He tells you everything. God's like, this is how the war started. This guy used to live here, got a little arrogant because he thought, you know, the praise and worship was for him, not realizing they were only praising and worship. They were only listening to him sing because he was singing about me, right? But he got arrogant. Now he wanted to be God, and I kicked him out, and then I built the earth. He's darkness, and he's showing you how sin entered the world, and the Nephilim that were born to the giants. And so he's showing you, like, this whole thing has a history. Mm-hmm. And if you understand the history of this world, you'll understand you're at war, because this whole war is over the souls of men, okay? Where are you going to spend eternity? God loves you. I mean, rather you laugh funny or you laugh goofy, he wants your personality in heaven, right? He wants the way you do things in heaven, okay? Because it's uniquely beautiful to you. Out of 9 billion people, there's nobody like you. And I don't know how God does that. So, since this is a real war, we need to understand what has happened in the world and how everything has come about. Because when we see, like, we wake up and we see something like this, Israel, and we see the wall. That's the last remaining wall of the temple area, and they're praying at the Western Wall, and they were back there, and that temple that was stood behind it was destroyed in 70 AD, and they're there praying every Shabbat, you know, praying at this Western Wall, which God said that the temple and every stone would be turned over in 70 AD. And so Jesus told you exactly when it's going to be destroyed and how it would be destroyed. If you read the book of Josephus, it will tell you that the general told him, hey, now that we've destroyed the temple and burnt most of it, I want you to go back and turn over every stone till you find all of the gold. I mean, how did Jesus know he would do that? You know, 32 years or 38 years later, that he was going to do that. But God put it in his heart. Like, once you destroy the temple, I want every stone turned over till you recover all the gold. So in keeping with that, Jesus' prophecy about the temple being destroyed was kept in line with what God prophesies, okay? Everything in our world today, I mean, who would Bill Gates would say, hey, I'm making a patent for cryptocurrency, and so that people have to put this in them when they purchase anything. Let's give it a code number. What do you think we should do? Well, Revelation, Bill, says 666. Let's use 6. Do you think that happened? But they're doing what God has already placed in their hearts to do. You understand? So now the code for cryptocurrency and the code for vaccine is 666. And 666, no Christian should have anything to do with that, right? So you're watching the words of God continue to manifest themselves in the world. And one of the words that God has spoken is what? Two will be in one place, one will be taken, the other one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other one left. And then God made sure that we understood where the one taken was going and where the one left was going, because he gave us the Greek words, and taken means taken as a friend, paralambano, as a friend or a companion with God. And alphame is to be divorced from God, okay? So he's given us an example of something that's coming in the future. And how are we going to be so absolute sure about this rapture and God taking it? And then he says in John 14, here, let's read it, because I don't like misquoting this. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible, is John chapter 14. Then we're going to get on our Bible study, because I think it's a very important Bible study Satan kept out of the church for many years. It says in chapter 14, do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. This is Jesus talking. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you, it uses the same word, perambano, as a friend or companion, to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going, and the way is through Jesus Christ. So Jesus has made this promise that two will be in one place, one will be taken, the other one left, and I'm taking those taken with me to be with me in the kingdom. I take the word of God very serious. You know why? Because I study history and I watch what happened in history, and I'm saying, wow, God, you already spoke about that. How did you put the Holocaust in the book of Esther? And how did you know the exact year that Hitler's 10 henchmen would get hung? How did you put that in the book of Esther? And all of these prophecies, I'm like, God is like in control of this whole thing. So you know what I did? I got confident. Matter of fact, overly confident, right? I didn't care about anything. The last time a job fired me, I was so like calm. They were asking what's wrong with me. I said, God must have something better for me than this place. He's like, you arrogant little guy. No, I'm just confident in my God, right? Because when you see God working, you just become very confident that he's got your back. And then once he does it once, then he does it again, you start going, wait a minute. I can't lose. You know what I mean? You get the understanding that if anything happens to me, it's only because God wants to do something better, or he's trying to show me something. But it's never like I'm in a losing position. So my confidence in God is because of who he is, what he said, what he's done, and how consistent he's been in telling what's going to happen next. So guess what God says is going to happen next? The rapture. He said, you can bet on it. Next thing's going to happen in the world. Two will be in one place. One will be taken. The other one left. So I just want to warn you, get you, make sure you stay in Christ, because even if you don't believe it, it doesn't matter to me. A lot of people didn't think Israel would be back. Didn't bother me at all. It happened, right? Well, they'll never get Jerusalem back. Yes, they will. I already wrote it in 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 8. They'll get it back in exactly 19 years, as a matter of fact. And it happened. You know what I mean? And in the midst of it, in the midst of that happening, all the nations that were about to attack Israel were telling them, this is it for you. You're done. And the Bible said, they just prayed and said, God, show the world who you are. He said, for sure. No problem. I wrote it and I'm going to do it. So I'm telling you this because I don't want anybody to be shocked when people disappear from the earth. They're in heaven. They're celebrating. They're high-fiving each other. They're dancing. They're going on a six-month tour of heaven and of all the greatness that God has. And after that, they'll have a seven-day feast. But that's where they are. And it's going to happen. And when the world sees it happen, the liars are going to come up with other reasons. Okay? So, you have your notes? We're going to go through these notes today because there are things that are very important. Okay. The question is, who chose 1948? Who chose that Israel would come back in 1948? And when did he choose it? Because if God chose that Israel would come back in 1948, then that means that it was written in stone and no matter what. Now, if he chose Israel to move back in 1948 in 1905, you could say, okay, then he orchestrates it. But if he said it 4,000 years before the event happened, or if he said it before Israel even moved into Israel, they hadn't even moved into Israel yet. And God was already telling them, now when you get in the land, you're going to get arrogant and then you're going to walk away from me and then I'm going to kick you out of the land. And then, but don't worry, in 1948, I'm going to bring you back. He's talking about this in Deuteronomy. And I could see the Jews going, what land are you talking about? We don't even have a land yet. Oh, you're going in it. Don't worry. But you're going to be disobedient and then I'm going to kick you out. But then I'm going to bring you back. It's like, okay, can we at least see the land first? You know what I mean? It's like God already knows, okay? So I don't want you to be, to think with the world, maybe the rapture's not going to happen. It's like going, maybe Israel isn't going to be a nation again. That could be possible. Maybe 666 is never going to come. It's impossible. We already wrote it. You understand? So who chose 1948? Let me tell you now, you have the Bible and it's written with two languages. The Old Testament in what?
Hebrew.
The New Testament in what?
Greek.
Those are the only two alphanumeric languages in the world. You know what alphanumeric is? They don't have a one, a two, a three, and a four. They got that from us. Their one is an olive, their two is a bet, their three is a gamel, their four is a delete. You understand? It's an alphanumeric language, means that all the letters are numbers. Greek is the only other language that does the same thing. All the letters are numbers. You understand? Why did God choose two alphanumeric or create two alphanumeric languages to write the Bible with? So that he can match all of the numbers and everything it fits perfectly, because God is perfect, okay? So he chooses two alphanumeric languages, and he's telling you the story As he's giving you the story, he's making sure the Hebrew matches with the Greek. So then in the Hebrew, it'll say that Jesus is the rock of our salvation. It's 296. But in the Greek, it'll say his name is Jesus and it's 888. So it's 296 times three because he's the Trinity. And that's 888. So now you know that the rock in the Old Testament is Jesus in the Old Testament is Jesus in the New Testament. So he's doing this with the whole Bible. He's matching and mixing numbers, making sure that everything is perfect. And we can't understand that. We're like, some guy's trying to teach me pie. Like, unless you got something to eat, I don't want to talk about it. Unless you got some, don't talk about it. You know, I'm talking about pie, the number, it's all mixed into the Bible. Like, dude, that's too much for me.
Cherries on it.
I just cherry pie, apple pie. That's the only pie I want to know about. But he did teach me one thing in Genesis, how God he made Genesis chapter 1, the completion of pie. And I was like, that's crazy. So this journey or this journey to 1948 began, of course, with Eve, whose name in the Hebrew, Hava, is the numerical value of 19. So if you see here, the numerical value of Eve is 19. Hava, 8, 6, and the hey is the 5. So now, the numerical value for Eve is 19. 10 is a number in Hebrew that means perfect order. 9 is a number that means judgment. So God's intention, or what we would think God's intention is going to be, is you've sinned and you've caused other people to sin. This is a perfect order for what? Judgment. Instead of God doing that, you know what he did? He created 4 and an 8. What is the 4? A door. What is the 8? A new beginning. So God's thinking was, I'm going to create a new beginning for those sinners so that they can still come into the door, because remember, when Jesus comes, he's not just coming to die on the cross for your sins. He's coming to open the door to heaven. He's coming to open the door, and he's also coming, because his other number is 8, is to give you a new beginning. So God is coming to give man a new beginning, even though what we did was a perfect order of judgment. But God's thinking was, because what is the number 19 in Hebrew? It's quoth, which means holy. So a holy God saw sin, and instead of thinking about judgment, he thought about salvation. How can I give them a new way, a new door? How can I give them a door into the kingdom? And so God's plan began to manifest. Why did he use the 4 and the 8? I'll tell you. I'm going to tell you now. The 4 and the 8 is this. Okay. If there was no Bible created yet, how is it that Egypt was telling all of his community that Horus was the god man, Isis was the god mother, and Osiris was the god, was the sun god, and he was the god of all? Where did they get these stories from? You understand? And not just them, I'm telling you, go to every culture. They have a godmother, okay? The godson and the father story. Even Indians, Quetzalcoatl is the name of Jesus for Indian, but they got it from where? The star constellations. So how is it that these star constellations are telling the whole world this story about redemption. And then instead of them saying, well, let's inquire to God what this story is talking about, because it seems clear that a woman is going to have a child who's going to become king of the whole world and become God and be God and fight a battle and win it. Where's all this coming from? They're all doing what God says. They're corrupting the Matzaroth. And that's what Babylon was all about. We're going to create our own gods, and we're going to use the star constellations to create our own way and our own gods, and we'll attribute these star constellations to men, and these people will worship pagan gods. And so they're stealing from the constellation. So if you go to Revelation chapter 4, let's go there. I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 14. Because I have an even greater question at the end. It says, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for sign and season and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And then it says he made the stars also. So he also made Kahavim. So the stars in the sky with the moon and the sun. Because if you read further down, it'll say, and there was evening and there was morning, and that was the fourth day. So on the fourth day, God created the sun. Why? Because in the 4,000th year, he's going to bring the sun into the world. And so all of this is being done by God in the beginning. So he creates these star constellations. And what are the star constellations telling us?
The story of
his redemptive plan. So if God created the star constellations on the fourth day and man's not created till the sixth day, that means God had a redemption plan already written in the stars before he created man. So that means Adam and Eve was not an accident. Mm-hmm. Which means that God already knows what he's doing before all of this happens. Because one of the star constellations is a cross. And that cross is sitting right under the purchase scales to tell the Son of God what's the purchase price for a bride. And so Jesus didn't come not expecting to pay the cost, because he already knew that the cross was under the scales in the sky, and that his price would be what? Death on the cross to purchase his bride. So all of this, I'm trying to tell you, is already planned by God. I want you to understand that. Because if you have any inclination in your mind that there's not going to be a rapture, you're trying to say God just wrote some stuff for nothing. Well, he wrote everything to happen, but then now he changed his mind. What God wrote is going to happen.
Yes, it is.
People, Pastor Sandy, when do you think the rapture is? I said, you know, I really don't know, but I'm using the Bible and the scriptures to try to give us some type of understanding of what time dates that we're living in, so that you're prepared. Because when it's time to go, I just want you to be ready to go. Because one thing I know for sure, two will be in one place, one will be taken and the other one left. I know that's gonna happen. Mm-hmm. Are you sure? You sure it's not? Listen, it's gonna happen. Fix it in your mind. As a Christian, fix it in your mind, okay? It's gonna happen. So, what's our job as born-again Christians? To be ready. That's how we have one job, and that is to be ready. So we get up every morning understanding what? We're in a spiritual war. How do we know? Because the head of the whole thing tells us to put on our armor every morning. And he tells us, you're in a spiritual war. It's not physical. It's a spiritual war. So he wants us to put on spiritual armor so that we're fighting properly against fleshly things that we see. But we're fighting a spiritual war in prayer and studying the word, because we know that we're in a war. You understand?
Amen.
So these 48 star constellations are God's plan of redemption, and it's also his gospel. It's the good news is written in the stars. Really? Yes. Everything God's going to do is already written in the stars. And so now we're waiting not just for the Bible to come true, because remember, people came along and can corrupt the word, but they couldn't corrupt the star constellation, because you can't move the stars. You understand? So the stars are telling you that the sun is going to be God. You understand? The stars are telling you that the sun is going to be a lamb. And then in the month that represents the lamb, Jesus comes. And what month does he die in? The same month that represents the lamb. You're like, wait, there's some weird stuff going on around here, Lord. I mean, you're doing stuff, and it's like we're trying to figure out how you knowing all of this before it happens. Okay. Let's go to Psalms chapter 48. I'm telling you, people want to know why I'm so excited about the rapture. How do you preach it with such passion all the time? Because it's going to happen. And I'm excited about it. So, okay, Psalms 48. Let me concentrate here. Okay. Here we go. Now, we have 66 books. We got the 19th book of the Bible. And we count for, now, somebody had to design the book, right? I could tell you guys some things about the Bible that blows my mind. I'm telling you, I'm studying sometime and I go, this is just too, who takes the time to do all this, Lord? It's the Bible is so precise, both mathematically and by word. It just blows my mind sometimes. So God says, I think I'm going to have 66 books. Why? Well, there's 22 Hebrew letters, and we're a Trinity, so it'll be 22, 22, and 22, and that'll be a perfect book. 66 books sounds about right. Okay. You God, you Trinity, that's good. 22 Hebrew letters, I get that. I think I'm going to make the 19th book Psalms. Why? Because in the 1900s, I'm going to start doing some things. What are you going to do? Well, in 1917, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to put it in Psalm 17. In 1947, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to put it in Psalms 47. And in 1948, I'm going to do this, so I'm going to put it in Psalms 48. And I'm going to just use that whole book for that last generation that the people are going to be living in. There you go. And oh yeah, the Holocaust is going to last from 1939 to 1945. So I'm going to put the Holocaust, the beginning of it in 1930 in Psalms 39. And then I'll have the end of the Holocaust in Psalms 45. And then three Psalms after that, we'll have Israel back in the land. You go, guys have to understand, the book is around thousands of years before any of this happens. Okay, let's read Psalms. Well, Psalms 47, we won't have to read it, but at the very end of Psalms 47, it talks about the meeting they had at the UN, right? And all of the kings of the earth decided to give the land back to Israel. That's at the end of Psalms 47, because that's what happened in 1947. So then we get the 19th book of the Bible, the 48th verse of the 48th chapter of the Bible. It says, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain. It is beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth. The utmost heights of Zephon is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. God is in her citadel. He has shown himself to be her fortress." That means God did something to Israel. It says, "When kings joined forces, when they advanced together, they saw her and were astonished." What kings? Did that happen? Five Arab kings said, "You will not get back this land." And they all came to war against Israel. And Israel won. Five nations with military supplies from Russia. And they just got these little army, pockets of armies that are fighting for this little plot of land. And Israel won. And then listen what it says here. It says, "When they advanced together, they saw her and were astonished. They fled in terror, trembling seized them there, pain like that of a woman in labor. You destroyed them like the ships of Tarshish, shattered by the east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God. God has made her secure forever." Selah. Think about that, meaning that it's not moving until he comes back. It says, "Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches the end of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Mount Zion rejoices. The village of Judah are glad because of your judgment." What was the judgment? To give the land back to the Jews. This is 1948. Holocaust is over. Now they're back in the land. Now it says this in verse 12. "Walk around Zion." See, just look what God has done. "Go around her, count her towers. Consider well her rampart. View the citadel, that you may tell it to the Lador HaAcharon." And then your Bible says what? The following generation or the next generation, which the Hebrew word for that is not in there. It doesn't say following or next. It says Lador HaAcharon means the last terminal, latter, the utmost end generation. Okay? So this scripture in the Hebrew, and this is why I marked it out on the pages. If you guys have see that word there? It says Lador HaAcharon. So you can Hasipuru Lehador HaAcharon. So you can tell this to the last generation. So God declared that 1948 would begin the last generation. Who else declared that? Jesus. He said, "When you see the fig tree, when you see that its twigs come out and it bloom, you know that this generation shall not pass until all these things have happened." So now you have what? Psalm said it, Jesus said it. So now we've got two testaments that 1948 began the last generation. My job as a pastor is to let you know that so that you understand what days and times you're living in, okay? The whole world is under this deception. How do I know? Because for 20 years, people were in churches and nobody knew that Israel came back in 1948. 30 years, deacon for 20 years, assistant pastor for 40 years. Israel what? So that means that the information was being hidden. And for what reason? I don't think it was hidden because Sir Robert Anderson wrote a book called The Coming Prince that talked about the rebirth of the nation of Israel and in great detail. So it wasn't hidden. Somehow Satan had gotten to the churches and it became about tithing and putting on a show and controlling people, and it got away from what God was trying to show us about his plan. And so in the 19th book from Genesis, going forward, you have, in chapter 48, you have what? The story of the redemption of Israel. Why? Because this is going to start. This is moving toward the door opening and the new beginning. Now, from Revelation, counting backwards to the book of Psalms, is 48 books. Who set that up? Or is God making it that Psalms is the center of this? It's going to be 19 books from the beginning of Genesis and 48 books backwards. So you go 19th book, 48th chapter. 48 books backwards, let's look at the 19th chapter and see what it talks about. Let's go backwards to the 19th chapter. Because, let's see. Because where did God write the gospel first? In the stars. So we should see, if you're talking about Israel and the new beginning in the 48th, the 19th from 48 backwards, and here's what it says.
Where are you reading from, Patrick?
Chapter 19 of the book of Psalms, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. Just want you to know that first sentence numerically is 888, which means I'm talking specifically about Jesus. If you look at that first verse and you take every Hebrew letter, it will equal 888.
It's crazy.
Okay? So, because he wants you to know, he's talking about the heavens declaring the glory of God, but he wants you to know who it's about. It's about the 888. Okay? So it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. What? The stars. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. So that means the whole world understands what they're saying. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. In heaven, he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from her chuppah. What's a chuppah?
A bridal canopy. Yeah.
It's a bride. He said, the sun is representing the bridegroom, which is going to come out of his wedding chuppah. Okay? He says, the heavens have pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from its pavilion. Like a, if your Bible might say champion or strong man. Who says strong man? Do y'all say, okay. The word champion is aloof, which is a term from God. But the real word used there is gabor, which means a strong man. And gabor, it's written twice to let you know this is a really strong man, right? So he says, like a strong man rejoicing to do what? To run his course. You hear that? It rises from one end of the heaven and makes its galgal. What's the galgal? He makes his complete circle. So he's letting you know when he comes out of the bridegroom, when he comes out of the tent, he's going to be making his complete circle. And what's the complete circle? This is the end of the 66 books. This is the Galgal. That's why the wedding happens where? In Galilee. It's just another word. Galgal is Galilee. Galilee is the Greek. Galgal is the Hebrew. So where does the wedding happen? In Galgal. Where do they cross over from Jordan as Yeshua is splitting the water? In Galgal, okay? Where do the seven apostles in the boat bring forth 153 fish? In Galgal, okay? So I'm just saying, God is saying the end of my journey is going to be the 66 books and it's going to end just like this. Now, to me, the Bible takes a lot of poetry and calculating and putting it together to tell you one story so that you understand that God is about this plan, okay? And so God is trying to complete the 66 books. The completion of the 66 books begins with two in one place, one taken, the other one left. Why? Because that begins what's going on in heaven for the church, and it begins the judgment that has to take place in the earth, because God is about to complete what? The 66 books. And so here we are, and it says, it rises from one end of heaven and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from his heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The status of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. So he's going through his word. He's just letting you know, my word is perfect. Okay? So here we have in the 19th book, because we're counting backwards now from Revelation. So now we're going to read the 19th book. And what does it tell us? That the heavens have declared the glory of God. That its speech goes forth to man every day, telling them the gospel story. Letting them know what's about to happen. Now, I want you to hear this question, because you know the answer, because I want to give you the second question. The month that the Bible calls Aries, or the world calls Aries, is a lamb. What month did Jesus die in on the cross? In the month called the Lamb. Why? Because that month was specified for a specific thing to happen in that month. What was supposed to happen? A virgin was supposed to give birth to a child, okay? It's called Bethula, which means virgin. Then there's the next constellation, which is called a Dacon, because God wants to give you the whole story. The next is called Coma, which means the infant, the desired one. The infant, the desired one. He's the desire of all the nations. Remember the lady walking? She's walking down to the nut grove, and she's going to see if the pomegranates are ready to go. And she says, all of a sudden, a royal chariot swept her up, and her desired one came in a royal chariot and swept her up. Who is that? He's the son. Coma is the infant, the desired one. Centurius is the piercing, the victim. So that's the next star constellation, Centurius, and you see a piercing of a victim. Then you have Boots, the great shepherd and the harvester. So the one who gets pierced becomes a great shepherd and a harvester. Then you go to the next constellation, and it's the scales, the balancing scales, or the mezunim, which is the scale for purchasing. Right underneath the scales of purchasing, you see the cross. Next to that, you see the victim is pierced to death. That's the Lamb, Christ. Then you see a big star constellation called Corona, which means the crown. So see, the world only told you about 12. They didn't tell you about 48. They just wanted you to practice witchcraft. They didn't want you to know God. And you continue going on and on as it's giving you, this is going to happen in this month, this is going to happen in this month. And then you get to the month before Nisan, and it's called Dagim, the month of what? The fish. What is this all about? We are fishers of what? Men. This whole story began with what? Finding some fishermen and telling them, you're going to now be fishers of men. And the story ends how? Bring the boat forward and bring in the 153 fish you've caught. How many of them? Seven. How many churches? Seven. Bring in the 153 fish. What's the 153? The sons of God. Bring them forth. I've already cooked a meal. So the beginning and the end of the fish story is told in Scripture. This begins with discipling the world and giving them the gospel, and it ends with bringing the fish aboard, because now the fishing adventure is over. It's time for something else. Okay, so God is trying to show us this has all been planned. Okay, let me go over to the next. Exodus. Ooh. How much time I got, Pastor Ben?
10 minutes.
We got a little time for this. Let's go to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. I can't wait. Oh, I think, what have we got? When's the 14th? A few days? Oh, Lord, let it be. Because I am ready for a serious party. In Exodus chapter 4, let's read verse 22. Listen what it says here. It says, oh, because he tells, it says, then say to Moses, this is what God is telling Moses. This is what God is telling Moses. He said, then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son. I told you to let my son go so he may worship me, but you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son. So Israel is the firstborn son of God? You tell a Christian that, they'll go, no, Jesus is the firstborn. He's the only begotten. He's the one that came through a woman, came in the flesh. But God considers Israel to be the firstborn son. So that means Israel is a firstborn son and Jesus is a firstborn son. So that means they both have to go through pretty much same type of scenario. Because one's going to die on the cross. Or I'll say this. Someone said, Jesus' death on the cross was simply an attempted murder. You know that? They were attempting to kill him, but didn't realize he had the authority over life. You know, Satan has never killed anybody. He has never taken life from anybody. Only God can take life from you. Satan can kill a person, and if that person knows Christ, he can't do anything with them. Because the person's like, okay, you killed me, but now I'm in heaven sitting on Mount Zion with a nice, cool, refreshing drink. Because God controls life. You understand? That's why you want to be in relationship. He says, do this. Don't fear someone that can kill just the flesh, but fear the one who, after the death, has the ability to throw one into hell. Fear the person who has authority over life. Because you can't really die. Rather, you're going to heaven or hell, you can't really die. God made you that way. Eternal God made you an eternal person. That's to pick another. I got to get another place for people to go, because they all can't come here, because some of them don't believe the love of the truth and refuse to believe the love of the truth. So therefore, God created two places. You can come with me or you can go there. But one thing's for sure, Satan cannot take your life, because life is in control of one person, and that's God. So here we have two sons, and both of them, there's an attempted murder. Who attempted the murder of Israel? Hitler. He wanted to kill every Jew on the planet. How many Jews died? 6 million, right? Now, so they killed 6 million Jews. Guess what every newspaper said after the Holocaust? 1/3 of every Jew has been murdered in the Holocaust. Every newspaper, where did they come up with that idea? They knew the population of all the Jews in the world, and they wanted the whole world, so they publicized in every newspaper, 1/3 of the Jews have died. The other begotten Son, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Which one died on the cross? Son.
One third.
But this is an attempted murder. What about Israel? Attempted murder. One third dies, one third dies. 3 days later, Jesus back on earth, right? Back walking in Israel once again. Let's see if the other son. Holocaust ends in 45, 46, 47, 48. They're back in Israel walking around and they own the place. So both sons, there's an attempted murder, and they both end up back in the land walking around. We're just fine once again. Everything's good. So who did this? Unless God is like, already wrote the story. It's all going to happen just the way I said. I'm watching over my word to make sure that it happens exactly the way I say. Okay, then, Lord, you're getting to be pretty deep here. I want to know what's next. Two will be in one place, one will be taken, and the other one left. That's the next event. Believe it or not. Mock people or not. It doesn't matter. God don't care. Someone said today, this last day is kind of lasting long, ain't it? Say, yeah, but you know what? It takes time to build a boat. But yeah. The boat's finished. So you just keep mocking. A matter of fact, the scripture said that people like you would come along. So God knew what you were going to do before the rapture happened. Go ahead, mock away. You're just fulfilling scripture. But after we leave, you'll also fulfill another scripture, because it says people who are mourning will be walking the streets, wandering around, trying to figure out what to do, because something will have happened on the earth. Am I telling you a Bible story? It's impossible that I could be telling you a Bible story. You know why? Babylon was a world power. Greece was a world power. Persia was a world power. Rome was a world power. Who said it first? History or God? God. Israel came into the land, got kicked out, came back into the land in the exact year that God put the structure of the Bible and everything and all the numerical values, and they come back into the land the exact same year that God said that they would. And so, am I telling stories or am I telling you what a proven person has told you what's next? And so I'm waiting for the next. And you know what? I'm part of the party.
Amen.
It's good to be on the good side.
Yes.
I'm part of the party. You know what I mean? I'm not trying to be in both games. I'm not Ira Taylor. That's the guy in my neighborhood. He tried to be a Crip and a Blood. I was like, man, when they find out, you are done. They all caught him one day, both gangs, and they all took turns beating him up. I was like, I told you can't be in two gangs at once. It's going to end bad. And you can't live two lives. You can't live in Christ, and you can't live for the world at the same time. Because you're both going to beat you up. Choose. And that's what I want people to do. Choose. Listen to numerical values of 48. The majestic greatness. That's numerical value. Godolah. Listen to the other one. By him and through him. What? The gospel is by him and through him. Star, which is the star constellations. The numerical value is 48. God writes a word star, and then he makes the numerical value, since it's numbers, since the letters are number, he makes it equal out 48, because there's going to be 48 star constellations. But he does it on the fourth day of creation before he even creates a man.
That's crazy.
Okay? Then another 48 word, apatach, which means I will open. Ram's horn. Jubilee, joy and rejoicing, also a 48 Hebrew word, and the great hope. which is also a 48. So all of these are, now, in the Greek, you only have one word that equals 48. And what is that? Eli, Eli. What's that? My God, he said 48 twice. My God, this is the gospel. This is the 48. These are the 48 star constellations that we've planned since the fourth day of creation. My God, why have you, O Zevoti, why have you left me? Because one third of the Godhead was going to experience death. One third of the Jewish nation experienced death. But you can't kill because God controls life. And they didn't understand. We can kill his body, but this is the author of life. Do you know what a great victory it was for Jesus to get up? Do you know how many people are holding their breath? Like, if he don't get up, we're done. Do you realize that? If Jesus can't conquer the grave, we're done. But he did. Which means now we can get on to the rest of the books. Okay? We can't stop on the 40th book. That's Matthew. We got to move on and move on and move on until we get to what? The full circle, the 66th book. And that's where we're at right now. So history has already been told. Next event already told. Am I scared of what's going on in the world? No. I know one thing about our God. And I hope he don't slap me when I get there for saying this. He is dramatic. Yeah. Our God is dramatic. I mean, the Red Sea, he could have done that many ways. He's like, look, watch this. You know what I mean? Watch this. The water split. Ah, you see, watch, see what I did? See what I did? And then they're walking through. He's like, oh, this is so awesome, right? They walk through on the other side. He's like, this is incredible. You know, now watch, the other guys are going to try to walk in, the bad guy. Watch this. God's like, it's like, you're so dramatic, God. You could have done that simple, but you're so dramatic. When he rescued Israel, that king was walking around saying what? We're going to invade you. All these other nations have tried to fight against us, and we have just destroyed all of them. And I know you want to pray to your little God, Yahweh, but that's okay, because all of those other nations prayed to their God, and what happened to them and their gods? They're all dead and gone, so give you a little time to pray. Go ahead. God said, go tell that king you will not even enter a foot into the land. All the people fell asleep that night, waiting, because they were like, we're all going to die. They're camped out there, thousands, 184,000, how many? 180-something thousand soldiers are camped around them. And they just said, we might as well just get a good night's sleep, because we're going to die. Next morning, they wake up, walk to the edge, and all 180-something thousand are laying dead. God goes, you see that? I told you, when I'm going to do something, maybe I'm a little dramatic, but I like to do it big, right? Israel could have fought against one nation. No, there's five nations trying to fight against. We don't have an army yet. We just got here. There's five nations coming to get us. Watch this. So now, they're going to poison the whole world. They're going to make you all do this. You better wear your mask. If you don't, this is what's going to happen. And oh, everybody's going to die. Zombie. But they got now the zombie Holocaust they're talking about. I'm like this. I've been at this Red Sea before. Okay? You're talking about the God who's already prophesied the whole world's event. And he says, Satan cannot prevail over the church.
Right.
So, okay, zombie what? 666. I'm so scared. Because I know it one time God's going to do this. Watch this. Trump is going to blow. Church is going to leave. and the whole world will be in panic, and we'll be celebrating, and you'll go, oh, you're so dramatic. I was at the store shopping and you did this. And we'll dance and we'll celebrate. And you say, how can you be so sure? Everything else he's written has come true.
Everything.
You want me to stop believing him now? I will not. Let's be prepared and ready. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Good Lord.